Good afternoon. And I'm very glad to be with you again this afternoon. And I'll be leaving you now for some months to come. Maybe you would just say a word of prayer now and then. Just pray for Willie Mullen. Don't pray for Pastor Mullen, because the Lord wouldn't know who you're talking about. So it wouldn't. Just Willie Mullen, they've got up there, you know, that's what's on the book. They really know. And I thank you for asking me to come. Albert said, this wee place. Well, there are no wee places as far as I'm concerned. These are the saints of God. And I count it a great privilege. I say this from my heart. Count this a great privilege to come to minister to you. Never like you to get to the place where you wouldn't ask me. Because I want to come. Great joy for me. We're turning to the book of Exodus, chapter 28, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 28. I think I'll take some of my clothes off. Just some of them. And we're reading at verse 4 today. The book of Exodus, chapter 28, and verse 4. And these are the garments of which they shall make a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron my brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And in the past Sundays, we've traveled through some of the spiritual teaching connected with these garments. On the first Sunday, we dealt with this breastplate. Many and varied and wonderful details. We looked at the stones, 12 stones, all different. There was variety there. And yet we saw them all together. There was unity there. And each shone with its own light. There was ability there. And of course we found they were set in sockets of gold. And there was security there. And we went into all the details, as many as I could manage in the time, connected with the breastplate. We noticed it was on the heart, is the actual word in the scriptures. It was borne upon the heart of the high priest, so that all the affection, all the compassion of his being was continually behind the people that he really loved. But not only did he carry them upon his heart, but through chains of gold, they were upheld by his shoulders. Not only all his compassion behind them, but all his strength underneath them. And he carried them very securely, continually. But we'll find out that not only were they upon his heart and upheld by his strength, but they were attached to this girdle and to the other girdle, the curious girdle that we shall look at this afternoon, by these ribbons of blue. And we will find out that the girdle speaks of service. If you wandered in the Far East when I was there last year, when I'd go down some of the little narrow streets of Jerusalem, I'd be watching all the men in long robes coming toward me. And I had learned, by looking at the girdle that they were wearing, that you could tell many of the occupations. The girdle speaks of service. And you see, the high priest had all the affection of his being behind them, all the strength of his body underneath them, but he was serving them. Of course, as the high priest, that was his service. That's the subject this afternoon, the service that our great high priest renders to every believer. We looked at the breastplate, and then we looked at the ephod. The ephod is the outer robe that goes up underneath the breastplate. And I explained to the friends all the details. I won't go into it again. It was made of linen. And then wires of gold were woven into it, made of a metal and a material. I didn't think that any of us are dressed in anything like this today. I don't know if they weave a metal and a material today. But they did in this day. Because the metal was gold, something that's everlasting, something that always speaks of God, something that never changes. The linen came from flax, something that speaks of earth. And so something that was speaking of earth and something that was speaking of divinity was brought together and woven into one article. The great picture of the incarnation. When the humanity, perfect humanity, and perfect deity came together in one personality, the Lord Jesus. But you know, God was very careful here. Not only did he get the flax and the gold together, but you can see the colors. Purple, scarlet, blue, white. Because the purple speaks of royalty. The one who was God and man was King of Kings. The blue speaks of the heaven. He was the Lord from heaven. And the scarlet speaks of suffering. He was the Lamb of God. And the white speaks of his spotless character. For he was spotless, faultless, crimeless, sinless, harmless, the Holy Son of God. What a perfect picture we had in the ephod. And then on the week following, we dealt with the blue robe. It was underneath the ephod. And we found that it was all blue. And I pointed out, taking time to point out, that right through our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, every step of the way, and mark that, every step of the way, he was the Lord. And never let that get lost. When he was lying in the manger, the angel said to the shepherd, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was the Lord then. And when he was in the wilderness, and the wild beasts were with him, oh, they didn't touch him. Didn't have them in cages then, you know. He was their Lord. And when he was in the boat and the storm was howling, he just commanded and it lay down. He was the Lord. And when he looked at the fig tree, it withered up. He was the Lord. And when he hung on the cross and his face is battered and his hair is mattered and his bones are pulled out of joint, the dying thief turned and said, Lord. And Paul penned, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And even when he lay in the tomb, the angel came to Mary and said, come see the place where the Lord lay. The whole way through, it's blue. But you know, we looked at the hem of the garment. And I pointed out to the ladies that when they put the hem on, it's finished. The hem talks about the finished work. You put a hem on, it's finished. And on the finished work came the fruit. And praise God, quite a number of us here this afternoon are the fruits of the finished work of Calvary. And you know, we found out that when the high priest went into the tabernacle, every step he took, the bells were ringing. And then he had to take this robe off and leave it to the side and go in behind the veil in this white coat. And as he walked in behind, the bells ceased to ring now. And the congregation waited to see if the sacrifice would be acceptable. If it was not accepted by God, the high priest was stricken down dead. But the moment he came out from behind the veil and put this on, the first step he took, the bells are ringing. They know he's alive. The work's completed. God is satisfied. And so we've got a living Christ today, for the bells are ringing. And so we've gone on through the breastplate and the ephod and the blue robe. Last week we looked at the linen coat, we looked at the loveliness of the linen, and then we looked at the beauty of the broider. If you're afar off, there is no beauty that you can see of, but come a bit closer. And the closer you get to Christ, the more of his beauty you will admire. Thank God we're brought nigh. Yes. And we looked at the beauty of the broider, and we looked at the loveliness of the linen, and then we looked at the covering of the coat. But today we're going to deal not only with the linen girdle, but this curious girdle. This was on the ephod, and we want to have a look at it. But I want to give you a little Bible lesson, first of all. Let's have a look at some of the girdles that you find in this book. You look them up. Well, here's one in the second book of Kings, and at the first chapter. Second book of Kings, chapter 1. I'll just read from verse 1 to get the connection. 2 Kings, verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elisha the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel, that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed in which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. The king said unto them, What manner of man was he which came to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the king said, It is Elisha, the Tishbite. You know, you didn't need to tell the king twice. The moment that they mentioned the leathern girdle, he knew it was the prophet. For all the prophets wore leathern girdles. If you go to Matthew's Gospel, sometime chapter 3, you will find that John the Baptist, who had a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. You see, God clothed his messengers so that they would never attract to themselves. It isn't the messenger that's important, you know, it's the message. Far too many people get occupied with the messenger. Dear, you need to get occupied with the message. It's the message that's important. But you know, not only did this leathern girdle that had no attraction, not only did it speak of the humbleness of the messenger, but it spoke of the hardness. He must endure. You know, all the messengers need to be able to endure. You would know that if you were in the front of the battle. You know, leather's a very tough thing. And if some of you young fellows are aiming at being servants of God, and I've 28 years behind me, so you'll allow me to talk, I'll tell you, you'll need to have a hide like leather. Oh, yes, they'll really go for you now and again. You should see some of the letters I get. The devil writes to me nearly every week. He does. I know it's him because he never puts his name on it. I'm getting very old-fashioned, for it took me a long time to learn this, so you learn now. You needn't go through it all the way I did. As soon as I open the letter and I find the spirit of it, I look at the bottom to see if there's a name. And if there's no name, I crush it up and throw it in the fire. I don't know what's in it. So they're wasting their time. Ah, yes. You know, the old devil will go for you. And tongues will waggle. And people will backbite. And you'll be slandered. And called for everything. You're following your master, you know. And you know what they did to him. Well, you'll need to be as tough as leather. You may prepare yourself for that. You know, when I went out preaching about 25 years ago, I thought that I would go around all the farms in the country and have a go at all the farmers. Went up and knocked the back door, you know. Said, oh, Mrs., lovely day and all that sort of thing. And started into her about the gospel. One day I was standing at the back door chatting away, you know, and I have a feeling to this day that the old farmer heard me really talking to the wife in the way she hadn't been talked to for some time. And my big dog came round the corner. He came round like fury and he just grabbed me by the heel of the boot. He sunk the teeth right in through the leather. It was a good job it wasn't the ball of my leg, wasn't it? They were really stuck. I had to take the shoe off to get it off. And I'll bite you without our dogs, you know. And they'll bite you. So you need to be as tough as leather. If you're going to be in the job, you'll need to wear a leather and girdle if you're going to be the messenger of the Lord. Let's get a hold of all these. Here's a lovely one. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. I mustn't waste too much time here because this is not really the subject. But this is a lovely one. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It is the Lord Jesus we're looking at. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. You can see the sevenfold there. The Spirit of the Lord, that's one. The Spirit of wisdom, that's two. Spirit of understanding, that's three. Spirit of counsel, that's four. Spirit of might, that's five. Spirit of knowledge, that's six. Spirit of fear of the Lord, or reverence for the Lord, that's seven. And we would all need to be filled with this Spirit. But look what's happening. And the Spirit shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Here's a wee word for all of us. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You want to put that away down deep in your heart, you know. And don't just go judging folk just because you see wee things. You know, I have a very dear brother in the Lord. And he was seen going into a pub one day. And, of course, in 2 seconds, it was round the country that he was in the pub boozing. Well, it happened to be that his brother took a heart attack outside the pub and they carried him up to the land where the bed was and left him there till the hospital ambulance would come. And the fellow was going in for something that was really legitimate. But, you know, people judge after their eyes. They're always knowing things and hearing things. Don't listen. Here's something for the young preachers coming up. My dear young fellow, if you can have a blind eye and a deaf ear, it'll do you good. Because there are things I shut my eyes at. And there are things I never hear at all. I listen to all the old chat they would bring me about this one and that one. I'd be in trouble all the time. I just turn a deaf ear to it. I'll tell you, you'll get on better if you can have a blind eye and a deaf ear. No, you don't judge after the seeing of your eyes. The Lord didn't. Not after the hearing of your ears either. But look at this, verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. No, that hasn't happened yet, has it? Ah, no, when he was here before, my, you know what they did to him. But there's a day coming when the Lord will come back again, whether they believe it or not, some of these dispensationalists. He'll come back again, and he'll judge the earth. Did you get the word that's there? He'll judge the earth. And he'll judge the wicked. And here's what verse 5 says. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. You know, when the Lord comes back to this earth, and his feet stand in a day to come on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus takes the kingdom, for when he was about to be born, the angel said to Mary, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And he'll come back to this earth. And when he comes back, you know, righteousness will be the girdle of his loins. And faithfulness will be the girdle. You see, the first girdle we looked at was the prophet's girdle. But this is the potentate's girdle. And the man that's going to rule. And even the man that's put to rule in an assembly, there'll have to be faithfulness and righteousness around them. And you'll never rule an assembly with anything else than faithfulness and righteousness. But that's the potentate's girdle. Have a look at another one. This one's found in Mark chapter 6. I don't think you would get it unless I pointed it out. Mark chapter 6. Verse 7. And he, the Lord Jesus, called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for the journey save a staff only. Now watch this, no script, no bread, no money in their purse. See the word purse? It's the word girdle. See, if you're out in the Far East, find this out. That when one of the Arabs or the Jews comes down the street, usually has a girdle on and it's doubled. Put round them like that. Doubled. Then it's very carefully knotted. Now, do you see that little bit there? In the double bit. Well, that is called the purse. That's where he puts the money. You'll find when he comes to the market that he'll always get it in here. It's in there. That's the purse. And actually, it's no money in your girdle. So the first girdle we looked at was the prophet's. And the second one we looked at was the potentates, and this is the preachers. You see, when the Lord sent them forth two by two, first of all, they were to have no message. You don't need a book, you know, of sermons. No, I haven't got any. They've got more notes of the messages than I have, some of them. No, no message. No script, he says. No meat. No money. Why the three M's? Because he wants you to be dependent on himself. My, the preacher needs to look to the Lord for the message. And for his meat. And for his money. So this is the preacher's girdle. Here's another one for you. This is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Rushing these a wee bit, but I want to start you off, and then I'll let you find the rest of them for yourself. Ephesians 6, you remember this one, don't you? Verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. There's a lovely one. You know, many of us here couldn't wear the prophet's girdle. And most certainly we'll never wear the potentate's. And very few of us would be capable of wearing the preacher's. But this is one we can all wear and we should wear. This is the protector's girdle. This is a defender of the faith. Hear a lot about defending the faith these days, earnestly contending. Well, you'll only earnestly contend for the faith when you have your loins girt about with quick truth. I want you to get the hold. You need truth. And unless we have truth, we shall never defend anything. You'll only defend it with truth. One of the reasons that I could never unite with the Roman Catholic Church in any shape or form is because the pagan, popish, Babylonish mass is pagan idolatry. You know, friends, we who have learned the truth of the finished work of Christ, we could never put up with a man standing before a so-called altar and professing that he turns that bread into body and that wine into blood and professes to the world that in that split second he creates Christ. Nonsense. Pagan nonsense. Creates Christ. Do you think we would stand for that? Not when we have learned the truth that Christ rose from the dead never to die no more forever. And the pagan popish priest creates Christ to put him on the altar, to put him to death again every day in the week. Those of us who have learned the truth of the finished work of Christ and the bodily resurrection and that he rose again never to die no more forever, we would never entertain having fellowship with that in any shape or form. You know, we need truth. We need to get the hold of truth. And the more you get the girdle of truth around you, the more you'll be able to protect or defend the faith in this evil day. And having done all, you'll stand, you know. Now, here's a lovely one. I'll pass it by. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 13. Very nice one. John 13, verse 3, to get the connection. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he knew all that, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. It's what I call the Passover girdle. That was at the Passover. Are you getting these? I'm trying that you'll get them. There's the potentate's girdle. We'll put it first. And then there's the prophet's girdle. And then there's the preacher's girdle. Then there is the protector's girdle. And now this is the Passover girdle. You know, this is another one you can wear. Maybe you can't wear the preachers or the potentates, but you can wear this one. You see, the Lord Jesus girded himself, and then he knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet, and he wiped them with the towel. And he said, you know, what I have done to you, ye ought to do to one another. Of course, we know that it wasn't physical feet washing that he was applying to. In some parts of the world, they actually take it literal and wash one another's feet. But you only need to read the story to find out it wasn't any such nonsense. Look at verse 9. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he unto him, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Now up the chapter a little bit, at verse 7 he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, that is unto Peter, what I do thou knowest not now. Well, you couldn't apply that to physical feet washing. He knew what the Lord was doing physically. But there was a teaching here. The Lord says, do you know what I've done? I want you to get it. just inasmuch that I have taken your feet and washed the dust off them, so in a spiritual sense, ye ought to wash one another's feet. And you know, all of us as we go through this world, we gather dust on our spiritual beings. And you know, sometimes when we come to correct a little fellow, you know, some of us, we make the water that cold that we nearly freeze them. And then on the other hand, some of us make it that warm that we nearly scald them. We're a lot of feet washers, aren't we? You know, if you can only put your arm round them tenderly and take them aside in the way that you ought to do it, you can wash his feet all right. It's a wee job that all of us could be doing, one for the other. It wants to be done very carefully. Wants to be done very tenderly. But when you're wearing that girdle, you're wearing one that's worthwhile. That's the Passover girdle. Now here's another lovely one. Revelation chapter 1. I want you to notice something peculiar about this. Revelation. And we're at the first chapter. Verse 12, John saith, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the breasts with a golden girdle. You know, this is a very wonderful picture, isn't it? You know, it is the Son of Man, all right. John knew him very well. John had leaned on his breast, you know, on occasions that are past. But he's seeing him now, clad in a girdle that's down to the foot. And he's girt about the breasts this time. I wanted you to notice that. About the breast, and I want you to notice it's a golden girdle. This is the priest's girdle. Of course, the ones that we're looking at this afternoon, they belong to the Aaronic priesthood. But our Lord Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I want you to notice that his servant with the girdle round his breasts. You know, the breasts are the place of compassion. It's here that a mother puts her baby and holds him tight. And you know, if he's got a pain and he's crying, man, she lifts him, and this is where she crushes him. This is where she feeds him. This is where she puts him to rest. This is where all the affection and the compassion and the sympathy of her being is poured out to him. This is the high priest that serves us. This is how he serves us, with all the compassion and all the affection and all the sympathy that he can pour out. It comes in the service of the great high priest to us. Have you got the girdles, the potentates, the prophets, the preachers, the protectors, the Passover, and then the high priests? Now we're ready to start. I hope you didn't think you were going home. Oh, you're not going home yet. We're only starting now. I'm not in a hurry today. I haven't another meeting at 8 o'clock tonight. Now, let me take you through the letter to the Hebrews. And I'll show you one or two things, I think, that will satisfy you as far as the service of our great high priest is concerned. You'll notice that this curious girdle, it is made up of the very same material as the ephod. Yes, the gold is there because there is deity there. And the linen is there because there is humanity there. The purple is there because there is royalty there. And the scarlet is there because there is sufficiency there. And the blue is there because there is ability there. We're with all the deity and humanity and royalty and sufficiency and ability. our great high priest is serving us with everything he's got. And I'll prove that in 2 seconds. Look, this is the letter to the Hebrews. Now watch this. We're at chapter 2. Actually, we should start in chapter 3, and we'll do it because it's the proper way. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, wherefore? He has said some things about the high priest, and so he says, wherefore, holy brethren, so you can see who he's talking to, partakers of the heavenly calling, saved people, he's turning the eyes of saved people, and he's saying, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You know, that's the exhortation of this book. And you know, the whole book takes up this consideration. The whole chapters of this book, they're continually considering our high priest. That's what we're going to do, to just see how he serves us. So we'll go back and see what he said in chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him, our Lord Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, brethren, I'll put it to you that one of the most difficult things to do at any time is to be merciful and faithful at the same time. Those of you who lead assemblies, I've got about 500 in the Bible class back at home yonder. We'll have 700 out probably at the gospel meeting. You know that I've got my problems. Now face them. And you know, you always get somebody doing something wrong. Some wee fella gets off the rails. The old devil turns some of the lambs upside down. And when you want to be faithful, it's very difficult to be merciful at the same time. And yet our Lord Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. You know the story of the old farmer who sent his two sons with two sows to the market. They were to be there at a certain time to have them auctioned. And one of them, he drove the life out of the old sow to get her there. And the other fellow wouldn't hurt her at all. You see, the one was faithful, but he wasn't merciful. And the other fellow was merciful, but he wasn't faithful. So it's difficult. It's a problem here. Imagine many times I've looked at the thing and I know what I should say to be absolutely, strictly faithful. And yet I know there must come mercy in here. And you know, I would always err on the merciful side because there are times when I need mercy. Brethren, it's difficult. But it's not too difficult for our Lord Jesus. He can be merciful and faithful. Bless his name. Now, where do you see him at work? Here's what it says in verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, that's one of the great verses of your New Testament. In that he himself hath suffered being tempted. You know, there's something about the temptation of the Lord Jesus that is altogether different from any time when we're tempted. Of course, we're all tempted. Some of you are tempted to go back to the booze. Thank God I've no bother with it. It's finished. Some of you are tempted about the old cigarettes. Some of you are tempted about the world. Some of you are tempted about sex. Some of you are tempted about this, that, and the other. You know your own problem, and so do I know mine. But I want you to get this, that when you and I are tempted, and the old tempter knows the temptation to bring you, you know, we're not suffering one bit. We roll around our tongue like a sweet morsel. No temptation to the boozer to be tempted about booze. It's no suffering. But when the Lord Jesus was tempted, he was so holy that the very blast of temptation, the cross, not suffering. He suffered being tempted. But just because he was in the temptations and all the blast and fury of the activity and energy and subtlety of the archenemy of mankind came across him, just because he suffered being tempted, now as our merciful and faithful high priest, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I'll tell you a wee secret, dear. Temptation comes to you and I just the way the storm came to the men in the boat, doesn't it? And you know, you go out on a day, just like the way they sailed out in the Sea of Life, and before you're 100 yards out, it has hit you. And the storm is howling now. And you know, some of us were very like the disciples in the boat. We get the oar, and we're going to row this thing out on our own. Turn our head into the storm. You see, they were fishermen. And they thought they knew the whole thing outside in. And they'll turn her into the storm, and they're going to do it. They're really attacking the thing in their own strength. And every time you'll go down, go ahead. Try stop the smoking on your own strength till you see the fiddle you're in. I've dealt with hundreds of them. I know. Big policeman, gloriously saved. And 2 days later, he's back and says, these old cigarettes are bothering me. And again and again and again he's back. And at last, a policeman was buying 2 cigarettes in the morning. Because he knew if he bought a packet, he'd throw them away after he'd had a go at the first one. You know what he was doing? He was battling the storm out in his own strength. And I let him get till his tether's length, you know. Because I was out to help him. And when he came to see that he couldn't do it, he'd got to look for somebody else, hadn't he? Well, you'd be better to learn to look for somebody else. Look, when the storm's howling, don't grab the oar to get out of it on your own. Just turn around and find your great high priest. He is able to succor. He can give you strength. You know the word succor? It means to give you strength. It means to make you strong. It means to give you power. It means to make you more than conqueror. But you'll never be more than conqueror on your own. You'll be more than conqueror through him. Yes, he's able to succor. That's what he's doing for us every day. With all the ability and energy it's his, he's able to succor. Have a look at this one. Here's Hebrews chapter 4 we're at. Here's a lovely bit here. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now that's what he is. Great high priest. That is passed into the heavens. That's where he is. Oh, some of them wouldn't say he's in heaven, you know. He's in the heavens. That's where he is. Our great high priest, that's what he is. Now watch it. Saying then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, that's who he is. You get all that? What he is, where he is, who he is. Now watch this. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, that's how he is. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Sin apart. You know, friend, I want you to get this. The one who sits in the heavens, who is our great high priest, the one who is working for us, who longs to give us his own strength to take us through the storms of temptation. I want you to see this, that he can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. I want you to get that. You know, when I preach sometimes on the depths, that he hath preeminence in all things, I really believe it means what it says. I believe that there was never anybody in this world so poor as our Lord Jesus. Mind you, I slept out for years. But you know, I never came from the glory to do it. But he who was rich beyond expounding became poor beyond expounding. You know, friends, I don't think that anybody that ever lived in this world suffered pain like the Lord Jesus. I'm positively sure he is the preeminence in poverty, and he is the preeminence in pain. You know, friends, I don't think we'll ever fathom the cross. My, his face was battered. His bones are pulled out of joint. His back is furrowed with a Roman lash. And yonder he pants in death. Ah, you know, that would be terrible. But you know, that's only the physical side of the suffering. When you take that moment when God laid our iniquities on him, when the sword of divine justice smote him, when he went down into the deep depths where there was no standing, when every wave and billow of God's wrath went over his head, you'll never fathom. The truth is here. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And I'll tell you this. There isn't anything that you'll pass through down here that he doesn't know it better. Are you lonely, dear? Why, even God forsaken. Forsaken of God. You know, friends, there will be souls in eternity in the lake of fire, forsaken of God. But they'll never go through what Christ went through on the cross. You say, that's a big statement, isn't it? Look, in a physical body, with blood flowing through his veins, forsaken on the cross. Why, they'll have a body prepared for the job. I tell you, this is in the physical realm. And the wrath and the fury of the Almighty God is crushing him down into the depths where there's no standing, and God is forsaken. No man will ever be like that down here. Look, the rebel and reptile that God has to throw down in this world today, even God's sun shines upon him. But the sun refused to shine on Christ. I tell you, even the greatest reptile in this city of ours has got clothes to wear. But Christ was naked. Stark naked. I tell you this, friend. No matter what you're going through, no matter what pain, what poverty, what loneliness, no matter what circumstance in life you find yourself in, I'll tell you this, Jesus understands all about it. Didn't our two sisters sing, "If I can get it, dear, if I can't, correct me"? When I'm beaten in the fight, Jesus knows. When my day has turned to night, Jesus knows. When life seems all in vain, 'tis Jesus bids me start again. He turns my losses into gain, 'cause Jesus knows. Isn't that lovely? Yes, Jesus knows. So, friend, he's able to succor. Now, whether you get this, he's able to sympathize. That's how he serves. Now, wait a minute. Look at this bit. Verse 16 we're at now, of chapter 4. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's able to supply. Do you know what we need most? The whole bunch of us. We need mercy and grace. Well, he's got plenty of it. Plenty of it. There's never a day that I live in this whole earth that I don't need mercy. I know where to get it, too. And every moment I live, I need grace. Well, I've got a great high priest, and he's got the girdle round his breast, and all the affection of his being is behind his work. And he wants to succor me. He'll always sympathize with me. And he'll always supply mercy and grace. It'll be there to the end of the journey. Thank God for that. Now, wait a minute. Look at this bit. I want you to get this. This is chapter 7 that I'm at now. Chapter 7. Verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, I wonder, are you getting this? He is able to succor. Got that bit. And then he's able to sympathize because he understands. Then he's able to supply mercy and grace. Now, I want you to get this. He's able to save to the very uttermost. You know, friends, sometimes we preach that verse there to the unsaved ones. Do you know? It wasn't written for the unsaved ones. This is written about our great high priest, and he's not the great high priest of the unsaved ones. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's serving us. Now we need to get this over to you. And because he ever lives, and because he's able to succor, and because he can sympathize, and because he can supply, he's able to save you every day. Oh, yes, I know that I'm saved. I know that. 27 years ago as a trump, I trusted Christ. Good, gloriously saved. That was by an act of faith. The act of faith must become an attitude of faith. I need to be saved every day, don't I? I'm not only saved, I'm being saved. And then, you know, I'm not only saved, and I'm not only being saved every day, but one day he'll come back. Bless God, I'll be saved eternally then. But you know, there are things that I need every day. And just because he ever lives and he's able to succor and he's able to sympathize and he's able to supply, bless God, every day he's able to save. My, he's able to save. He's kept some of us boys for a long time, hasn't he? Been a problem, but he's done it. Bless his name. Now, I want you to get this bit, because this is very important about our great high priest. This is chapter 10 now. We're only going through the letter of the Hebrews now. Isn't that what we're doing? Now watch this and don't ever forget this, because this is really fundamental. Verse 11 is taking us back to see the old priesthood. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never, and you can put a pencil mark under can never, which can never take away sins. But this man, that's our great high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to see the contrasts here. First of all, you'll find that the priests in the old economy were standing. Every priest standeth. I want you to watch them. They had to stand. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. I want you to see that. That would tell you in a word that his work was finished. See, these fellows had to keep standing. And every day they were standing and they were offering the same sacrifice, which can never, because the work was never done. But this man, after he had offered one, sat down. Work was done. Now, I want you to see this, that there's a contrast between the standing and the sitting down. There's a contrast in the position, but there's a contrast in the practice. You see in verse 11 that they offered and ministered daily, oftentimes, the same sacrifice. But this man, after he'd offered one, there's the many and the one. And you can see the contrast, can't you? There's the many and the one. There's the standing and the sitting. But I want you to get this, that these men offered daily the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They had no power. There's a difference in the priest. There's a difference in the position. There's a difference in the practice. But there's a difference in the power. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what power was in that sacrifice? My, the sin question for every believer was settled forever by the one sacrifice at the place called Calvary. What I want you to get is this. He was able to settle. Able to settle. Now let's put them together. You see him serving in heaven. He's able to succor, isn't he? He's able to sympathize. He's able to supply. He's able to save. He's able to settle. What a high priest we have. You got your eyes upon him? That's how he serves you. With all the affection of his being, dear. In heaven today, there's someone who longs to succor you when you're being tempted. You only need to turn to him. He'll help you. He longs in sympathy to supply the very thing you need. He's able to save to the very uttermost because he has completely settled forever. What a wonderful, great high priest we have. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Maybe someday again we'll have a go at some of the other things. I should have done this mitre. Tremendous subject. It would be unfair to you and it and me to try to do it. Let me just give you something to go on with. You see, there was a gold plate on the front and the words holiness unto the Lord were there. Then there was a blue band across it and the mitre itself was made of linen. Now the linen, of course, speaks of the human mind. Because Christ had the human mind. Don't let's get mixed up in this. Yes, he grew in wisdom. You see, he couldn't be a perfectly human being if he had not a mind of a baby when he was a baby. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. Ah, yes, I know the human mind was there. Ah, but don't let me get one-sided. You know, not only have we got humanity, but we've got divinity. He was God. And there were never any limitations for 1 second in his knowledge. He knew the end from the beginning. I could take you through John's Gospel now and prove it to the hilt. Why, when Nathanael was under the fig tree before Philip called him, he said, I knew you. When he was at the Sychar's well, he said to the woman, go call your husband. He said, he whom I have now is not mine. He said, you're well said, for you've had 5 husbands. Ah, he knew. And when he came to the pool of Bethesda, and the man had lain there for 38 years, and the next verse says, and Jesus knew that he had lain there so long. And Jesus was only 33. There were never any limitations in his knowledge. He had a human mind. Oh, but he had a holy mind. Then I want you to get this. The blue speaks of heaven. He had a heavenly mind. Because the only thing that was in his mind the whole way through was to do the will of him that sent me. I'd really love to take you into the depths of that. You've been patient with me. God bless you. It's been a privilege for me to come. Thank you.
Just before we bring the meeting to a close, there are some necessary things, arrangements that I have made, and I want you to be acquainted with them. Those people in that side there, you're sitting on chairs. Whenever you raise your feet, will you kindly fold the chair up and leave it against the wall? Give you a passage right down there. And you people at the back, your seats are going to be taken whenever you stand up, so don't be sitting down again. And there'll be the same application down at the centre. Now we're turning to 777 for our closing hymn of this wonderful month. I think of all the things that we have listened to regarding a priest, that this would be a lovely hymn to sing in closing. Just try and stay for a moment till I sing this. You'll only congest the boys as they try to go to work. 777, let's stand to sing peace.
Let us sing of this love once again, of the love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb we will spend. It'll be great in the day, in the day. In the street, high and high, he shall be.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.